Shalom and welcome to the Hebraic Heritage Ministries Yeshiva Discipleship Program. In this session, we're going to be doing a teaching on the Elijah ministry or the Elijah message. What is the ministry of Elijah in the end of days and what is his message? Elijah preaches a message of restoration. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, Yeshua was asked by his disciples, why do the scribes teach that Elijah must first come or precede the coming of the Messiah? And Yeshua answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. Yeshua said Elijah will precede the coming of the Messiah. He's referring to his second coming. And he will restore all things. So the Elijah message is a message of restoration unto Torah. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 21 and 22. Yahweh is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the Torah and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivers for a spoil, and none says restore. In traditional Christianity, it is said that if you follow Torah, that you are in bondage, or you put yourself in a prison house. But Isaiah 42:22 says the exact opposite. By not following Torah, the God of Israel regards you as being in a prison house, and you are open prey for your enemies, and you're not able to be delivered until you repent and you follow Torah, and you are a people robbed. Robbed of what? Robbed of blessings from the God of Israel. The Elijah message is restoration unto Torah. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12. And they that shall be of you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. What is the path that we are to dwell in? It is to follow Torah. What is the Elijah message of the end of days? It is found in Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Remember ye the Torah of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. Why is Elijah the prophet being sent? He's being sent with the message of remember the Torah of Moses. When does he deliver this message? Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. What is the great and dreadful day of the Lord? It is the tribulation period. So the message of Elijah before the tribulation period is you need to remember or to follow or be restored unto the Torah of Moses. Is this message being proclaimed in the body of Messiah today? The answer is yes, and we call it the Hebraic roots of Christianity, which says we need to be keeping the biblical Sabbath. We need to be keeping the biblical festivals. We need to be biblically eating right, and we need to seek to endeavor to follow the Torah and the commandments of the God of Israel. What is the path that we are to dwell in? Torah is the right path. Psalm 119, verse 34 and 35. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your Torah. Make me to go in the path of your commandments. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the Torah is light. We understand from Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3 that we are to walk in the path of Torah. Many people shall go and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways. We will walk in His paths. What is walking in His paths? For out of Zion shall go forth the Torah and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Elijah is a prophet. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord." A biblical prophet's primary function is to show the people of the God of Israel how they have departed from Torah. We understand this from 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13. "Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying," he testified by all the prophets, saying what? "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the Torah, which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servant, the prophets." We can also see that a biblical prophet shows the people of Yahweh how they have departed from Torah and that they need to follow Torah. Zechariah chapter 7 verses 11 and 12. "But they refused to hearken, and they pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear." Not hear what? The following Torah. "Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the Torah, and the words which Yahweh of hosts has sent in His Spirit by the former prophets." Hear the Torah, which Yahweh has sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. He sends the prophets with the message of, you need to follow Torah. You see, in traditional Christianity, one gets regarded as a prophet if they are able to tell you when the next hurricane's got to come, or when the next tornado's got to come, or when the next earthquake's got to be. Those may be words of knowledge, but being able to tell when the next and predict and to proclaim when the next earthquake comes does not make one a biblical prophet. You're not a biblical prophet unless you are pointing out to people where they have departed and not following Torah. The Elijah message is to prepare the way of Yahweh. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3. "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." What is the way of the Lord? It is following Torah. Psalm 119, verse 1. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way." What is the way? "Who walk in the Torah of the Lord." We can see from Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3 that Torah is the way of the God of Israel. "And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways." What is his ways? "For out of Zion shall go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Elijah, being a prophet, came to King Ahab and pointed out to King Ahab that he's not following Torah. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 and verses 17 and 18, it is written, "And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself unto Ahab. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, are you he that troubles Israel? And he," Elijah, "answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have troubled Israel, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord." Elijah tells King Ahab that he is involved with Baal worship. You see, if you don't follow Torah, then you are being disobedient to the God of Israel. You're following the ways of the kingdom of darkness, and the kingdom of darkness follows after Baal worship. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 and 18, Ahab asked Elijah, are you he that troubles Israel? And Elijah said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and have followed Baalim. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 17, we find a very important biblical truth that Elijah points out. You see, in my mind, in understanding these things in the past, I had it in my mind that the children of Israel were not even believing in or following the God of Israel at all. But in careful examination of the scriptures, that is not the case. They were believing and following, acknowledging the God of Israel, but they did it with mixed worship, which the Bible calls Baal worship. Let's look carefully about what was going on with Israel as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 27 and 28 and verses 32 and 33. It is written, "Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from there, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land," that is the God of Israel. "Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria, who had taken from the land of Israel to Assyrian land, they brought back to the land of Israel. And he dwelt in Bethel, and he taught the people how they should fear the Lord." Then it says in 2 Kings 17, verse 32, "So they feared the Lord." Is fearing the Lord good? Yeah, the book of Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want you to notice that the people were fearing the Lord. The people were seeking to follow the God of Israel. But it says, they feared the Lord, and they made of themselves the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. Notice that they are not worshiping the God of Israel the way he instructed. They're involved in what the Bible calls Baal worship, and they're doing it in the context of fearing the Lord. So verse 33 says, they feared the Lord, which once again is good. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. Notice they're serving their own gods while fearing the Lord, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from there. Now, I want you to notice that in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 32 and 33, it says twice they feared the Lord. It says twice that they feared the Lord. Now let's catch the next verse. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 34. "Unto this day they do after their former manners. They fear not the Lord." It just got them saying twice that they feared the Lord. And then the verse following says, but they didn't fear the Lord. Now which one was it? The answer is yes. They feared the Lord, but they didn't fear the Lord, according to how the God of Israel defines fearing the Lord. He defines fearing the Lord as following his Torah. They were fearing the Lord, wanting to worship him, but not according to Torah. So it says in 2 Kings 17:34, "Unto this day they do after the former manner. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the Torah." They're not fearing the Lord by seeking to follow Torah. You see, in traditional Christianity, it's taught we need to be a holy people. We need to believe the Bible. We need to follow the Bible. We need to do what the Bible says. But then if you say, but we need to keep the biblical Sabbath and the biblical festivals and eat right, and they say, oh, no. We're not to do that. We fear the Lord, but we're not to do that. Therefore, it says in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 41, "So these nations feared the Lord." Now look, it says they feared the Lord, Then it says they didn't fear the Lord. And then it says, after they didn't fear the Lord, it says in verse 41, "So they feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day." This is what Elijah comes and points out, that you are worshiping the God of Israel in a mixed worship system. Israel participated in mixed worship of the God of Israel. As we just saw, they feared the God of Israel but served their own gods. This is mixed worship. And they did not fear the God of Israel by following His Torah. What is Baal worship? The Bible defines it as serving idols. What is serving idols? It's not following Torah. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. And they rejected His statutes and His covenant that He made with their fathers. That means they're not following Torah. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images and served Baal. Baal worship was done in the temple of the God of Israel. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, and the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. The Baal vessels and instruments of Baal worship were in the temple, and it's in the temple where they seek to follow after the God of Israel. Now, what is some of these instruments that was in the temple of Baal worship? Well, in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 4, it says, "And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove." The word grove is the Strong's number 842. It's the Hebrew word Asherah. And the definition of an Asherah is it is a sacred tree or pole set up near an altar. A sacred tree set up near an altar. When I was going to church in my teenage years, the church that I attended, they put up a Christmas tree right beside the altar. Right beside the altar. Exactly what the children of Israel did. Baal worship also involved worshiping Ashtarte or Ishtar, or it's anglicized to be Easter. Judges chapter 2, verses 11 and 13. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord," that means forsaking Torah, "and they served Baal and Ashtaroth." Ashtaroth, this is Strong's number 6252, that is the Hebrew word, Ashtaroth, and it is a Canaanite goddess associated with fertility. What is the representation of that? It is Easter and Easter customs of the Easter bunny, the Easter eggs, which is a worship of fertility. Where did these things come from in Protestant Christianity? It came from Catholic Christianity. What does the word Protestant mean? It means a protester. Protesting what? Catholicism. So a Protestant is really a protesting Catholic. And you haven't really separated yourself from Catholicism if you still practice some of the things that they brought into the faith. That meaning Christmas, Easter, Sunday worship. Baal worship involved sun worship. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 3 and verse 5. "It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, and he put down the idolatrous priests, them also that burn incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to all the hosts of heaven." I have in the slide presentation a picture of the Vatican, and in the physical layout of the Vatican are symbols of sun worship, and they have an obelisk in the middle of Vatican Square. And here I have a picture of Yeshua, or one is supposed to be Yeshua. It's supposed to be Yeshua. And what you see over him in many of the pictures is a halo. This is an emblem of sun worship. So whether you look at the physical layout of the Vatican and the symbols of Vatican City in Italy, or you look at traditional pictures of who's supposed to be Jesus with halos, these are instruments of sun worship. And so it's the Roman Catholic Church who brought in the sun worship, of which Protestant Christianity still maintains some of the practices that were brought in by Catholicism. Sunday worship, as well as the celebration of Christmas and Easter. Baal worship involved sacrifices and burnt offerings. 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 20 through 22, and verse 24 and verse 28, it is written. And Jehu said, "Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal." And they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent through all Israel and all the worshippers of Baal. And he sent unto him that was over the vestry, "Bring forth vestments for all the worshippers of Baal." And they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Look, they had a dress for Baal, and they also offered sacrifices and burnt offerings. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel, because Jehu was exposing the Baal worshippers and those who worship Baal, he then ended up destroying. Let's look at a summary of Baal worship. Baal worship was done in the temple of the God of Israel. This represents mixed worship unto him. Baal worship involves setting up sacred trees near an altar. It involved the worship of Ashtarte, or Ishtar, anglicized as being Easter, which is a fertility cult. It involved the offering of sacrifices and burnt offerings, and it involved sun worship. King Jeroboam set up a golden calf system of worship. A golden calf system of worship, as defined by the Bible, is mixed worship. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Whereupon the king took counsel, and he made two calves of gold, and said, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." And he set one place of worship in Bethel, and the other place of worship he put in Dan. This golden calf system of worship, which is mixed worship unto the God of Israel, which is Baal worship, involves instituting substitute Torah or biblical holidays. Jeroboam did this in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. You see, the Torah says you keep the Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh month, in the 15th day. Jeroboam said, okay, we'll do it in the eighth month, in the 15th day. He set up his own holidays and his own holiday times. So what has traditional Christianity done? They have substituted the Sabbath for Sunday. And by the way, the Sabbath is called a festival in Leviticus chapter 23. They have set up substitute holidays of Christmas and Easter for the biblical holidays of Passover through Tabernacles, as recorded in Leviticus 23. Baal worship is a golden calf system of worship. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 16. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and they made them molten images. You see, Jeroboam, his places of worship in Bethel and Dan were called calves of worship, or molten images. So setting up these molten images, even two calves, and serve Baal. But see, the Bible says they're serving Baal, but Jeroboam is still doing a Feast of Tabernacles, but he's not doing it when Yahweh said to do it.
That's right.
The golden calf system worship is mixed worship unto Yahweh, as we can see. from Exodus chapter 32, verses 4 through 6, when the children of Israel built a golden calf. It is written, "And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.'" Look, they're building the golden calf, and they're saying, "We're going to celebrate a feast unto the God of Israel." They're saying the God of Israel is that golden calf. They're honoring the God of Israel for what he did and bring them out of Egypt, but they said the God of Israel is that golden calf. And they rose up early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. Notice what they did to the calf. They made a feast unto it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. I'd like to submit to you, in the Torah, the God of Israel says, "Keep feasts unto me, and offer burnt offerings and peace offerings." So they were fearing the God of Israel, but they had expressed that fear by not keeping his Torah as he commanded, and they brought mixed worship into the house of Yahweh. What's the summary of the golden calf system of worship? It was a festival unto Yahweh representing mixed worship that involved burnt offerings and peace offerings. And as Jeroboam did, he instituted substitute biblical holidays. Therefore, as we are seeing, Baal worship and the golden calf system of worship is mixed worship of Yahweh. And in traditional Christianity, we proclaim that Yeshua is the Messiah, which is biblically true, that he died on the tree to save us from our sins, which is biblically true, and through the shedding of his blood, we have the forgiveness and the remission of our sins. That is biblically true. But then we say, we celebrate him by worshiping on Sunday and keeping Christmas and Easter. That's a golden calf system of worship. So we have testified that Yeshua is the Messiah through mixed worship. And this is what is condemned in the Hebrew Scriptures. And this is the issue that Elijah comes and confronts in the end of days. That is his message. The Elijah message is to choose between this mixed worship of Yahweh, which the Bible calls Baal worship, or following his Torah as he gave it. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, 'How long will you be of two opinions? If Yahweh be Elohim,'" in other words, do you want to follow the Torah? Then follow the Torah. "But if Baal," or mixed worship, "follow after the mixed worship." Why was the message of the prophets not received? Because in the hearts of the people, they were expressing their faith in Yahweh, and so they viewed the message of the prophet as being elitism, arrogance. How dare you tell me that I don't love the God of Israel and that I'm not doing it right? How dare you do that? I believe that he's the Messiah, and I'm not doing Christmas and Easter according to how it was done anciently. I'm doing it unto him. Well, that's what the children of Israel did. They built the golden calf, and they made a festival of Yahweh, and they made burnt offerings and peace offerings. Therefore, Elijah comes and it says, "Choose now who you will serve." Choose between keeping the Sabbath, the biblical Sabbath of the Torah, or Sunday worship. Choose between keeping Passover or Easter. Choose between whether you want to keep Sukkot or Christmas. What are some of the reasons for accepting the mixed worship of Yahweh? I have three reasons why people do not receive the Elijah message, but instead continue to embrace and accept and follow after mixed worship. Reason number one, religious tradition and customs that have been handed down to succeeding generations. Number two, not fully understanding who Yeshua is. Number three, the spirit of Jezebel, which is the spirit of rebellion. Let's look at these reasons. The embracing of mixed worship because of religious tradition. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 41. So these nations feared Yahweh and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers. So do they unto this day. Therefore, it's been done in succeeding generations. This is how we do it. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9 says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines. What doctrines? Sunday is a doctrine. Christmas is a doctrine. Easter is a doctrine. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, Christianity condemns Judaism's oral law, but they have their own oral law. If you come into a Sunday church and say, we need to follow Torah, they have an oral law that says we don't. And so they want to give you the left foot of fellowship. Mark chapter 7, verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. In the Wikipedia encyclopedia, I'm going to be sharing with you that Catholicism declares that they are the ones that changed the biblical Sabbath. Other Roman Catholic sources can be cited to show that according to the Catholic Church itself, there is no scriptural basis for neglecting Saturday observance. They state, and this is a quote from the Catholic Virginian, October the 3rd, 1947, nowhere in the Bible do we find that Jesus or the apostles ordered that the Sabbath be changed from Saturday to Sunday. We have the commandment of God given to Moses to keep holy the Sabbath day, that is, the seventh day of the week, Saturday. Today, most Christians keep Sunday because it has been revealed to us by the Roman Church outside of the Bible. The Catholic Church says the reason why the Protestants keep Sunday is because it's been revealed to us and they follow what we do. The First Council of Nicaea in 325 ordained the celebrating of Easter rather than Passover, from the Wikipedia encyclopedia. The First Council of Nicaea, held in Nicaea in Bithynia, in present-day Turkey, convoked by the Roman Emperor Constantine I in 325, was the first ecumenical conference of bishops of the Christian Church, and most significantly resulted in the first uniform Christian doctrine called the Nicene Creed. The council decided in favor of celebrating the resurrection on the first Sunday after the first full moon following the vernal equinox, independent of the Bible's Hebrew calendar, and authorized the Bishop of Alexandria to announce annually the exact date to his fellow bishops. Yeshua's disciples celebrated Passover. This is from the Wikipedia Encyclopedia, quoting from the Anti-Nicene Church Fathers. Polycarp, a disciple of John, adhered to Nisan 14, or Passover observance. Irenaeus, who observed the first Sunday rule, notes of Polycarp, one of the bishops of Asia Minor, for Anicetus could not persuade Polycarp to forego the observance of his Nisan 14 practice or Passover, insomuch as these things had been always observed by John the disciple of the Lord and by the other apostles with whom he had conversations with. So it is said that all the disciples and Polycarp, a disciple of John, they celebrated Passover and couldn't be persuaded not to. Irenaeus notes that this was not only Polycarp's practice, but that this was the practice of John the disciple and the other apostles that Polycarp knew. We are to follow in Yeshua's footsteps. John, who we have testimony of Polycarp, kept Passover. He himself wrote in his letter, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 and verse 6. And hereby... Close that door. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 and verse 6. And hereby we do know that we know Him, that is Yeshua, if we keep His commandments or follow Torah. He that says, I know Him, I have a relationship with Yeshua, but does not keep His commandments or follow Torah, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He that says he abides in Him, he that says he's a follower of Yeshua the Messiah, ought himself so to walk, even as he walked. How did we get December 25th? It's the birthday of the sun god. From the Wikipedia Encyclopedia, it says, Christmas is an annual holiday that marks the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. The word Christmas is a contraction meaning Christ's Mass. The Romans held a festival on December 25th called Dies Natalis Solis Evicti, the birthday of the unconquered sun. The use of the title Sol Evictus allowed several solar deities to be worshipped collectively, including Elah Gabal, Assyrian sun god, Sol, the god of Emperor Aurelian, who lived from AD 270 to 274, or ruled during that time, and Mithras, a soldier's god of Persian origin. We are told in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 19, that in the end of days that we would realize that our fathers have inherited lies. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 19 says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, and my refuge in the day of affliction. That when's the day of affliction? It's tribulation. So in tribulation days or tribulation times, the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto you from the ends of the earth where the exiles scattered to the ends of the earth, and they will say, surely our fathers have inherited lies. What are the lies that we've inherited from these rulings that go back to Constantine and the Nicene councils? It is that we are to follow Sunday worship, that we are to celebrate Christmas and Easter, and that we are not to follow the Torah. So Elijah comes in the end of days in order to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, because if you're going to greet Messiah, he wants you to be white and clean. He wants you to be following Torah. He is not going to marry a bride that's involved in mixed worship. So Elijah prepares the way by pointing out to the people of Yahweh they need to repent, forego their mixed worship, and to follow the Torah of the Messiah. So we have covered reason number one. We do not accept the Elijah message because of religious tradition. Second reason, we don't fully know who Yeshua is. We don't realize in James chapter 4 verse 12 that he is the lawgiver. He's the one that gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. James chapter 4, verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save. Who's the one that's able to save? It's Yeshua the Messiah. He is the lawgiver. Yeshua created the heavens and the earth. In traditional Christianity, when we talk about the creation of the heavens and the earth, we think of God the Father. Yet it is explicitly stated in the New Testament, in Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16, that Yeshua created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 33, verse 6, in Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16, it is written, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, that is Yeshua, were all the things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him, that is Yeshua, and for Him. Keeping the Sabbath honors the Creator, that is Yeshua the Messiah. Exodus chapter 31, verse 13 and 17, it is written, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath which you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. Who's speaking here? It is Yeshua the Messiah. because the Sabbath is a sign between me, that is Yeshua, and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord, that is Yeshua, made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Yeshua, who gave us an example how to worship the God of Israel, he kept the Sabbath. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 and verse 31. And Yeshua taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, which meant he did it on a regular basis, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And he came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath days. The festivals are feasts of Yahweh. Leviticus 23, verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim the holy convocation, even these are my feasts. I want you to notice it does not say these are the feasts of the Jews. Christians like to say, oh, you're not going to keep those Jewish feasts, are you? The Bible doesn't call them Jewish feasts. They're called the feasts of Yahweh. But who is Yahweh? Yeshua is Yahweh. Traditionally, most often when we read the word Yahweh or Lord in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures, we write in our minds that this is referring to God the Father. However, the festivals in Leviticus 23 are fulfilled by Yeshua the Messiah, not by God the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, we're told that Yeshua is Yahweh. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Yeshua accursed. And no man can say that Yeshua is Yahweh but by the Holy Spirit. Notice we're told that Yeshua is Yahweh. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, we're told that Yeshua is Yahweh. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That is the name of Yeshua, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Yeshua HaMashiach is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, these are the festivals of Yahweh. And who is Yahweh? Yeshua is Yahweh. These are the festivals of Yeshua. Yeshua kept Passover. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Reason number 3 that we do not accept the Elijah message, or that we are fearing Yahweh in the context of mixed worship, is the spirit of Jezebel, which is the spirit of rebellion. And Jezebel is an opposer of Elijah, which means an opposer of the Elijah message. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, it is written, and Ahab took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. Ethbaal is the Strong's number 856. Ethbaal means with Baal. With Baal. So Jezebel is the daughter of with Baal. Jezebel is with Baal. What is being with Baal? Being with mixed worship. So Jezebel says, we're not under the law. We don't need to keep the Sabbath. We don't need to keep the food laws. We don't need to keep the Ten Commandments. We don't need to keep the festivals. And Jezebel seeks to cut off Elijah, or the prophets of Yahweh. 1 Kings 18, verse 4. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of Yahweh. You see, Jezebel comes and says, don't listen to those that say you need to follow the law. You know, stay away from them. Cut them off. Don't be a part of them. Therefore, we have the 3 reasons for opposition of the Elijah message. Now let's see what Yeshua himself says about the issue from Isaiah chapter 30. We need to understand that Yeshua is the Holy One of Israel. Psalm 16, verse 10, "For you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." Who is this speaking of? Who is the Holy One? It's Yeshua the Messiah. Acts chapter 2, verse 27, "Because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." Who is this Holy One that wouldn't see corruption? This Yeshua has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, meaning he was resurrected. Now in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8, Yeshua has a message for the final generation. It says, "Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever." The word time is the Strong's number 3117. It's the Hebrew word yom, and yom means a day or a period of time. The word to come is the Strong's number 314. It's the Hebrew word acharon, and acharon means later, subsequent, latter, or the last of time. So I could render yom acharon as the last day. The last day. Therefore, it says in Isaiah 30, verse 12, "Thus says the Holy One of Israel." So the Holy One of Israel, Yeshua the Messiah, told Isaiah to go write something in a book for the last days, or the last generation. What was it that he was to write in a book? Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10. "That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the Torah of the Lord, which say to the prophets, don't see." What does it mean by not see? They say to the prophets, "Don't tell us to follow Torah." But a prophet is to tell the people of Yahweh to follow Torah. But they're telling the prophets, "Don't tell us to follow Torah." And to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things. Prophesy smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Come and tell us that we're going to be rich. Come and tell us that we're going to fly away in the pre-trib rapture. Come and tell us we're not supposed to follow Torah. That's what we want to hear. Prophesy unto us smooth things." The Elijah message prepares for the end of the exile of the 12 tribes. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 30 and 31, it is written, "And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him." And the King James says, he repaired the altar of the Lord. The word repaired is the Strong's number 7495. It's the Hebrew word rapha, which means to heal. It literally says that he healed the altar. Now, how do you heal an altar? Well, what is the Elijah message? Follow Torah. And when Yahweh affirmed that message, then the altar got healed. In other words, Elijah comes and brings restoration to Torah, which is symbolized by the healing of the altar. And bringing the people back to Torah, look the next thing. "And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob." So Elijah encourages the people of Yahweh to follow Torah, which prepares them for the reunification of all 12 tribes, the end of the exile of the house of Jacob. Elijah will announce the end of the exile for the house of Jacob. In the book, The Messiah Texts, by Raphael Patai on page 144, he writes, "Everywhere in the Bible, the name Jacob is spelled without a vav, except for 5 places. And everywhere, the name Elijah is spelled with a vav, except for 5 places. Why? To teach you that Elijah will come and redeem the seed of Jacob. Jacob took the vav from the name of Elijah as a pledge that Elijah would come and announce the redemption of the world to his children." And that is from Jewish sources, among them the rabbinical commentary to Leviticus chapter 26, verse 42. The Elijah message is, "Comfort my people." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, verse 3, verses 10 to 11. "Comfort ye my people, says your God." The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. What is comforting my people? It is the end of the exile of the house of Jacob. Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. The Elijah message is, comfort ye my people. The word comfort is associated with the end of the exile of the house of Jacob, as we can see from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10, verse 13, and verses 16 and 17, as it is written. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel, that is Yeshua the Messiah, will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning, that is the exile, into joy, that is the end of the exile, and I will comfort them, and I will make them rejoice from their sorrow. The sorrow is the exile. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. The exile is likened unto a time of weeping and tears. For your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord. The work is the proclamation of Zion. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your end, says the Lord, that your children will come again to their own border. So coming to the border of Israel is, I will comfort them. The message of Elijah is, comfort ye my people. Now let's see how John the Baptist, or Yochanan the Immerser, fulfilled a type of the Elijah function and ministry. Zacharias was a priest of the course of Abia. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Abia was the eighth course of priests. 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 1, verse 5, and verse 10. Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. Thus were they divided by lot, the seventh to Achoz, the eighth to Abia. Israel was divided into 24 districts in the first century. From the Talmud of Ta'anit 26a, it says the following are the details concerning the Ma'amadot. The earlier prophets instituted 24 Mishmarot, and each Mishmar was represented at the temple in Jerusalem by its own Ma'amad of priests, Levites, and Israelites. In other words, Israel was divided into 24 districts, and they each had their own representatives, which came to Jerusalem for honoring Yahweh and worshiping Yahweh. Priests from each of the 24 districts served 1 week in the temple twice a year. The priests were divided into 24 divisions, with each division serving in the temple for 1 full week every half year. The division was subdivided into 6 families or groups, and each group was in service on 1 day of the week. Priests from each of the 24 districts of Israel served during the biblical feasts. The course of Abia served in the 10th week of the year, because they're the 8th course, and we have 2 biblical festivals that come by the time we get to the 8th course. Zacharias, we are told, was burning incense at the altar of the temple, Luke chapter 1, verse 9 and verse 11. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Burning incense represents prayers. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, the prayers that the priest would be praying is known as the Amidah, or the 18 benedictions. The Amidah, which means the standing prayer, are 18 benedictions which are prayed which are prayed three times a day in traditional Judaism. Two of these prayers are for the end of the exile of Jacob and the coming of King Messiah. The coming of King Messiah is associated with the coming of Elijah, who precedes King Messiah. In the Messiah text by Raphael Patai, on page 181, he explains that Orthodox Jews pray three times a day for the ingathering of the exiles. In chapter 19 of the book, the chapter being entitled The Ingathering and the Return of the Shekinah, it states, "Ever since the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Romans in the year 70, the Jews have prayed three times a day for the ingathering or the end of the exile of the house of Jacob, which was for them synonymous with redemption. Closely associated with this are the 10 tribes of Israel who were exiled by the Assyrians. These tribes will be ingathered by the Messiah to the land of Israel." Now, in the appendix of the Messiah text by Raphael Patai on page 321, it lists the prayers for the coming of the Messiah. It states, "The requests for redemption and the coming of the Messiah addressed to God are part of the Amidah prayer, popularly referred to as the 18 benedictions, which together with the Shema, or Hear, O Israel, is the most important Jewish daily prayer recited three times every day." Now, if we look at the 10th prayer of the Amidah, the prayer is as follows: "Blow the great shofar for our freedom, and lift up a banner to gather our exiles. Gather us together from the four corners of the earth. Blessed are you, O Lord, who gathers the banished of your people, Israel." Therefore, when you're praying the 18 benedictions, there's a prayer for the coming of the Messiah and a prayer for the end of the exile of the house of Jacob. So as this was being prayed, the angel comes to Zacharias and says, "Your prayer has been answered, and you'll have a son. His name will be John." In the book, From Exile to Redemption, Volume 1, on page 156, written by Rabbi Menachem Schneerson, he explains that according to Jewish understanding, we have been promised that Elijah the prophet will appear first to herald the coming of the Messiah. That is why in Matthew chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, the disciples ask Yeshua, "Why is it taught that Elijah must first come?" Matthew 17, verse 10. Yeshua explained in Matthew 17, verses 11 through 13, he answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall first come. He will come in the future at my second coming and restore all things. He will proclaim you need to follow Torah, you need to forsake mixed worship. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer them." Then the disciples understood that he spake of them of John the Baptist, or Yochanan the Immerser. John is personified as being of the spirit and power of Elijah. Luke chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 17, it is written, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah." If he's coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah, when he says repent, what's he telling the people to do? To return to Torah, forsake mixed worship, prepare for the coming of Messiah, and prepare for Messiah setting up his kingdom. The ministry of Elijah brings restoration. Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "Remember ye the Torah of Moses my servant?" Malachi 4, 5. "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet." Elijah the prophet is being sent with the message of remember the Torah of Moses, and the message is before the great and dreadful day of the Lord or the tribulation. In celebrating Passover, there are four cups that are associated with the Passover Seder service. The four cups of Passover teach us about our personal salvation in Yeshua the Messiah. The four cups represent the cup of sanctification, the cup of affliction and deliverance, the cup of redemption, and the cup of His coming kingdom. In the book, From Exile to Redemption, Volume 1, page 99, by Rebbe Menachem Schneerson, he explains that it is a Jewish custom that during Passover that a cup is set for Elijah. This custom is an expression of the Jewish people's belief in the coming of the Messiah and in the coming of Elijah, who will herald the imminent redemption. Why is the cup set for Elijah at Passover? Because it is expected that Elijah will come at the Passover season. The cup of Elijah in the Passover Seder service is not drunk, but it is poured out. The cup of Elijah reminds us that before Messiah will return, that Elijah will precede his coming, and there will be a judgment upon all nations, personified by the cup being poured out. In step 14 of the Passover Seder, known as Hallel and the fourth cup, during Hallel, a cup is poured for Elijah. Traditionally, the children go to the door to look for the coming of Elijah. Psalms 115 to 118 are recited, then Psalm 136, which is known as the Great Hallel. Then the fourth cup is drunk, and the fourth cup is known as the cup of his coming or the cup of his kingdom, and a song is sung known as Haggadah. Now, from this information, we can see when John was born. It says in Luke chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, verse 57 and verses 62 and 63, it is written, "And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.'" Allowing for the laws of separation, which are recorded in Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19 and verses 24 and 25, after Zacharias went back to his house, as we're told in Luke chapter 1, verse 23, then going forward 9 months from the 10th week of the year, plus 2 weeks, plus nine months, puts the birth of John at the Passover season, which is the 14th day of the first month. What is the ministry message of John the Immerser, of Yochanan the Immerser, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah? Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "In those days came Yochanan the Immerser, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" What was the message of Elijah? "Choose this day who you will serve." In other words, repent. What are we to repent of? We're to repent of sin. But what is sin? Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." Ezekiel 18, verse 30. "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." You're to repent from sin. What is sin? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. "Whosoever commits sin transgresses the Torah, for sin is the transgression of the Torah." You never sin unless you transgress the Torah. So if you repent of your sins, you repent from transgressing the Torah, which means you seek to follow the Torah. The ministry message of Yochanan the Immerser is to repent, follow Torah, and be prepared for the coming of the Messiah. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days came Jochanan the Immerser, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, prepare his way, make his path straight. The way of Yahweh is following Torah. Psalm 25, verse 8, Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he will teach sinners in the way. Psalm 119, verse 1, Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the Torah of the Lord. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 10, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. The mystery message of Jochanan the Immerser and proclaiming repentance and following Torah is he's a voice crying in the wilderness, as recorded in Isaiah 40, and this voice cries, not only prepare the way of the Lord, but make his path straight. What is the path of Yahweh? It's following Torah. Psalm 119, verse 35, Make me to go in the path of your commandments, for therein do I delight. Psalm 119, verse 105, Your word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, For the commandment is a lamp, and the Torah is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The ministry message of Jochanan the Immerser is not only repent and follow Torah, but the kingdom is at hand. That is the kingdom of the God of Israel, the kingdom of the Messiah. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days came Jochanan the Immerser, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of the God of Israel is the Torah written upon our hearts. Yeshua was asked in Matthew chapter 6 by his disciples, Teach us how to pray. And he said, This is how you are to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What is the kingdom coming? Your will being done on the earth as it is in heaven. What is the will of Yahweh that will be done on the earth as in heaven when his kingdom comes? It is following Torah. Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my Elohim. Your Torah is within my heart. The kingdom of Yahweh is the ingathering of the exiles. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 6. To whom also he, that is Yeshua, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The restoration of the kingdom to Israel is the unification of northern kingdom and southern kingdom, Ephraim and Judah. It is the end of the exile of the house of Jacob. It is the Messiah who gathers the exiles of Israel. He does so when he sets up his kingdom. In order to prepare for his coming in his kingdom, we need to forsake mixed worship and we need to be following Torah. That is the message of Elijah. Let's look at a summary of the things contained in this message. The Elijah message of the end of days is to follow Torah and forsake mixed worship of the God of Israel. The golden calf and Baal worship represent mixed worship of the God of Israel. Israel feared the God of Israel while worshiping Baal and the golden calf. Baal worship involves setting up sacred trees, worshiping sexuality, and sun worship. Baal worship was done in the temple of the God of Israel. The Elijah message confronts mixed worship of Yahweh, and it encourages the people of Yahweh to follow Torah. Mixed worship is accepted in the house of Yahweh today because of religious tradition, lack of knowledge of knowing who Yeshua is, and the spirit of rebellion against Torah, which is the spirit of Jezebel. The Roman Catholic Church changed the biblical Sabbath to Sunday, decreed that Easter be celebrated rather than Passover, and encouraged the celebration of Yeshua's birthday on December 25th, the birthday of the sun god. The Elijah message helps the people of the God of Israel to realize that our fathers have inherited lies. The ministry message of John the Baptist or Yochanan the Immerser is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repenting means that you decide to follow Torah, which is the way of the God of Israel, in the path for our lives. The rabbis foresaw that Elijah would announce the redemption to the house of Jacob. John the Baptist or Yochanan the Immerser announced that the kingdom is at hand, which is the role of the Messiah to gather the exiles of Israel and usher in his kingdom or the Messianic era. The voice of one crying in the wilderness from Isaiah 40 is associated with repenting of your sins and comforting the exiles of Israel, which is the end of the exile of the house of Jacob. I pray that this message has been a rich blessing to you. Remember always these words from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in him, he who says he's a believer in Yeshua as the Messiah, ought himself to walk, that is to live our lives, even as he walked. And how did Yeshua walk or live his life? He followed the Torah of his Father, and he gave us an example of how we are to live our lives unto him. Shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. Okay, for those of you on Pal Talk, I forgot to post to you, sorry. We will replay the message during our intermission. We are not going to have Oneg, a time of eating and fellowship. And we will have our Midrash probably around 3 o'clock, because we usually take about an hour and a half for our Oneg. We'll replay this message for you. And I'll post for you also the slides, which I'm sorry I forgot to put up. The slides are at, we'll post it up on the banner. The slides are at www.hebrews.org/yeshiva/ElijahMinistry.htm. We will put that up for you so that you can access the slides and review the slides. We'll put on a banner in just a second. We'll also play some music for you as we're getting this set up. Well, we'll try to. That's our goal. So I hope you enjoyed the 5-minute update and the teaching for today.